Our God is good, amen. Our God is on His throne. Doesn't matter what's happening in the world today, our God is overseeing it all the affairs of man. And I really want to focus on that this morning. I believe the Lord gave us the perfect text for this particular Sunday. It really wasn't chosen by me. It's the next text in our series, but I think it's just perfect for today. So I'd ask you to open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 12. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 25, the entire chapter this morning. Nobody had any plans for lunch, I hope. Hey, we're in here, so we might as well take advantage of the time, right? In our study through the first 11 chapters of Luke's historical account of Jesus building his church, we have seen how the church was established as Spirit-empowered followers of Christ became witnesses for Christ, just as he had commanded them to do, as Luke records in Acts 1:8. It started in Jerusalem. It spread into Judea and Samaria, and then to the regions beyond, as severe persecutions forced these witnesses for Christ to scatter into other places, even as far away as Antioch. It started with many Jews coming to believe in Jesus, but then it spread to include Samaritans and then even Gentiles, even the non-Jews. As we have seen, God allowed the murder of Stephen and the imprisonment and murder of other believers by the hands of their persecutors, the chief of whom was Saul of Tarsus. But we also saw that Jesus chose to reveal himself to Saul and caused him to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized and commissioned to become an apostle to the Gentiles. We know him as the Apostle Paul. In fact, starting in chapter 13, the focus of Luke's account will shift away from Jerusalem and Judea and instead focus on the Apostle Paul and his missionary efforts, going out from Antioch and taking the gospel message to other areas of the Roman Empire. However, before redirecting our focus to those efforts, Luke takes the opportunity in chapter 12 to present two final glimpses of God's working on behalf of the church in Jerusalem. Specifically, he records for us the murder of the Apostle James and the arrest and rescue of the Apostle Peter, and the subsequent death of King Herod Agrippa. In so doing, Luke reminds us, and this is important, Luke reminds us that God continues to take care of his church, and that he has absolute power and authority over all the affairs of man. We need to keep that in mind today as well. Amen. Chapter 12 opens with mounting persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Let me read verses 1 through 4. Follow along if you'd like. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So Luke starts by saying, about that time, referring back to the end of chapter 11, about the time that Paul and Barnabas brought the relief aid to Jerusalem. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. This king, Herod Agrippa, had been appointed ruler over Judea and the surrounding areas by the Romans. He was a member of the infamous family who had ruled over the Jewish people for decades. His grandfather, I'm sure you've heard of, Herod the Great, was ruling when Jesus was born and had ordered the murder of all children 2 and under in the town of Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the child he had been told was born there, King of the Jews. He failed, obviously. Herod Agrippa's uncle, Herod Antipas, had ruled during the time of Jesus' public ministry. He had John the Baptist beheaded and then was involved in the trial and execution of Jesus. Herod Agrippa now followed in their footsteps in a similar act of unprovoked brutality. He had leaders of the Christian church seized and then promptly killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. The sudden murder of the apostle James must have come as a massive shock to the followers of Christ. James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee, were heirs to a successful fishing business in Galilee, where they had been called by Jesus to be his disciples. And along with Peter, they became Jesus' inner circle. Peter, James, and John, their names are listed at the top of every list of the apostles found in the New Testament. And they were with Jesus during some of the most important moments in his earthly ministry. They were present to witness Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were asked to pray with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of all the apostles, they had been the closest to Jesus. Remember also that it was James and his brother John who asked their mother to go to Jesus and ask if they would be able to sit with him, one on his right, one on his left, in his heavenly kingdom. Jesus regarded that he could not grant that request because that had been predetermined by his Father. And he also warned them that they too would share in the cup of his sufferings. And that now had come true for James. Luke gives us no reason for the death of James. He does not draw out any spiritual lesson from his death. He simply states it as a matter of fact. So it requires faith in God and in his promises for us to make sense of all of those who have been martyred simply for being followers of Christ. You may not be aware of this, but over the last 10 years, according to Christianity Today, there have been between 800 and 900,000 Christians martyred worldwide. You don't hear that on CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS. 80 to 90,000 every year. Over 220 a day. When this happens, when inexplicable things happen, we must trust in our sovereign Lord that he is in control and that there is a divine reason and that our God intends it for our good and for his glory, even if we don't understand it. This reminds me of what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55:8 and 9. Listen to these words. God is speaking here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We may not understand, and often we do not, but we can know God has a plan. Amen? God has a plan. No matter what happens in our lives, we can be certain that God is in control and His perfect will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? His will be done. Not my will, not your will, not necessarily the will of the people. God's will be done. Amen? That's where we need our focus to be. When King Herod saw that the murder of James had pleased the Jewish leaders, he had Peter arrested as well, but he had to wait until after the Passover celebration was over to have him executed. Remember, he wanted to please the Jews, and the Jews would not allow an execution during the Passover season. And so I am certain that Herod had let the Jews know, I've got Peter and we'll have a nice execution as soon as Passover's over. Okay? Verse 5 tells us how the church responded to this. Let me read that verse to us again. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Two of the apostles had been seized, one had been executed, and the others awaiting execution. How is the church to respond? Will they take up arms against the king? Will they protest and riot to try to get their way? Will they attempt to break him out of prison? No. They will do something far more powerful. They will pray. They will gather together in Jesus' name, and they will offer up earnest prayers to God for Peter. The verb tense here in verse 5 indicates that this corporate prayer gathering was continuous for several days. As long as Peter was held in prison, the church was praying for him. Perhaps they were praying in shifts. And remember, there's thousands of Christians in Jerusalem at this time. We're going to get a glimpse at one home, one prayer gathering, but there were prayer gatherings all over the city, calling out to God for the sake of Peter, praying earnestly for his release. But I would venture to say, also, following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in praying, not our will, but your will be done. Amen? Jesus, remember, had taught them how to pray. Let me remind you of a few of Jesus' statements regarding prayer. John 16, 23 and 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask, and you will receive. Now, Jesus also told them they needed to ask according to his will. Okay? This is not a blanket statement that anything we ask, God's going to give to us. Even when we come in the power and authority of the Son, God's will be done. Amen? Matthew 21, 22. He taught them, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. In other words, pray believing. I believe the earnest prayers that Luke is indicating here were prayers of faith. They knew that God could intervene in answer to their prayers. If he chose not to, thy will be done. And Luke 18:1 is where he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In other words, be steadfast in prayer. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and we don't receive an answer. So Jesus says, keep on praying. Be steadfast in prayer. Don't lose heart. Know that God hears you. So the church in Jerusalem did as they had been taught by their Lord. They came together and they prayed earnestly for Peter, exercising their faith in the sovereignty of God. And God not only heard their prayers, he granted their petitions in a very dramatic fashion. So let's see how God responds, starting in verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Luke seems to relish the telling of this dramatic story, expanding upon details that really bring this story to life. First, note the detail on the security. Peter was chained to two soldiers, one on his right, one on his left, and the cell entrance was guarded by sentries. Second, note that God waited to answer the prayers of the saints at the last minute, the night before Herod was going to execute him. Further note what Peter is doing. He is sleeping. And according to the verb text there, he is sleeping soundly. So much so that his cell is flooded with light as the angel appears, and the angel has to kick him to get him to wake up. This really stood out to me. Listen to this. Peter was not sleepless in fear, knowing the next day would be his execution. He was not resisting his arrest. He was not pleading for mercy. He was sleeping like a baby. How is that possible? Faith. Faith. Peter will later write these words. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Isn't that beautiful? No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, God loves us even more than we love ourselves. That's hard to imagine, I know, because some of us really love ourselves, right? But God's love is infinite. He loves us more than we love ourselves. And parents, he loves your children more than you do. Grandparents, he loves your grandchildren more than you do. we can trust Him. We can cast all of our cares on Him. And we can have that peace that Brother Eric mentioned earlier, a peace that passes all human understanding. You cannot explain Peter being fast asleep on the stone floor of his cell, chained to two guards, with his execution hours away. The only way to explain that is he trusted in God. He could write these words later with confidence because he had lived them out. Peter's calm in the face of danger ought to encourage us to rest in God's providence in all matters. No matter what our situation, God is in control and nothing can stand in the way of His will. Nothing. So God responds. Peter's situation was hopeless, humanly speaking. He was in prison. He was asleep. He was condemned to die. James Boyce says, "What a picture of our state prior to our salvation. We were chained by sin and completely unable to escape. We were even asleep to our own sinfulness, insensitive to our fallen condition. But God, He rescued us from our sin through the gospel and through His Spirit awakening us and giving us the gift of saving faith. Our chains fell off. Our heart was set free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." We sing those very words in a hymn, "And Can It Be," written by Charles Wesley. Make no mistake, only by way of the gospel, which tells us what Jesus did to save us, can we be set free from the prison of our sin, from the chains of our sin, and from the destiny, eternal death for our sins. Make no mistake, without Christ, that's where you are. Whether you realize it or not, you are in bondage to sin. And the end of that bondage will be eternal separation from God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. It is by believing in Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross, His rising from the dead, His currently reigning over the affairs of man. It is through that that we are set free from the prison of our sin. We are set free to follow Him. Please wake up. Call out to Him while there is still time and be led out of your prison of sin, leading to death. That is my appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Back to our text. In verse 9, Luke includes the detail that Peter thought he was dreaming or seeing a vision, but once outside the prison, he came to his senses and he realized what had happened. Immediately, he went to the house of Mary, John Mark's mother, where he knew the brothers and sisters would be gathered. Look with me at verse 12. I'll read down through verse 17. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Let me pause there for a second. So Jewish homes were built with a wall around the front yard and a gate at the front of that wall. This is not the door of the house. This is the gate at the wall. This separated them from the Gentiles. Gentiles couldn't come into their property, couldn't come onto their property, okay? And so Rhoda, the servant girl, and the indication here in the text is she's young, a young girl. She hears somebody knocking on the gate. Okay? Knocking, knocking, knocking. So she goes out to see who it is. Verse 14. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate. But she ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." Wow, such faith. Girl, you are out of your mind. Go sit down. Be quiet. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It must be his angel." Because the Jews believed each person had a guardian angel. Okay? But Peter continued knocking. Get the picture here? He's still pounding on this gate, right? And probably looking up and down the street to make sure there's no Roman soldiers coming, right? Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and they were amazed. But motioning to him with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. So it's every indication here he never even got inside the house. Okay? I think it's just, it's wonderful how Luke is so real with us. Amen? You know, the church is gathered together. They've been praying for days, hours, in intense prayer. Right? God delivers Peter. He's outside. Rhoda comes to tell him. Isn't that a great name, Rhoda? And they're like, "You're crazy. You're out of your mind." Okay? Thank God our faith doesn't have to be perfect. Because he's perfect. Amen? His love for us is perfect. We sang about that earlier, didn't we? He will hold me fast, right? He will hold me fast. So he departed and he goes to another place where we do not know. Luke does not tell us. So persecution had increased in Jerusalem. The church had responded with prayer. God responded by rescuing Peter. And now, as Luke will tell us, God responds again with divine judgment. God's judgment is first meted out to the guards by Herod, and then upon Herod by God. Look at verse 18. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. No surprise here, Herod was not happy that Peter had escaped. As I said earlier, I am certain that he had already promised the Jewish leaders that Peter would be executed after the Passover. Instead, he's missing. So Herod takes out his anger and embarrassment on the soldiers by having them executed. And then he leaves Jerusalem and returns to his headquarters in Caesarea. Look at verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. Having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes and took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Now, Luke does not explain to us why Herod was angry with the people from Tyre and Sidon. But they did not want to be on his bad side. So they come to him, hat in hand, so to speak, to make peace with him. On the appointed day, Herod comes out in royal splendor and gives a speech to them, probably recounting his own greatness. It's interesting that the Jewish historian Josephus, in his history, also writes about Herod's death. Listen to the close agreement of these two accounts. I want to read to you what Josephus writes. Remember, Josephus was not a Christian. He was a Jew who was hired by the Romans to write a history of the Roman occupation of the Jews. This is what he wrote. King Agrippa put on a robe woven of silver and entered the amphitheater at the break of day. Then the silver shone and glittered as the sun's first rays fell upon it, and its resplendence inspired fear and trembling in all of those who gazed at it. Immediately, his flatterers called out from various directions, "Be gracious to us." Then they cried, "Up until now, we have reverenced you as a human being, but now we confess you to be a god and not a mere mortal." Agrippa did not rebuke them, nor did he repudiate their impious flattery. But soon afterward, he was seized with a severe pain in his bowels. He was hastily carried into the palace, and after he had suffered continuously for 5 days from the pain, he died in the 54th year of his life. This is written by Josephus, an impartial observer of what was going on. Now, Luke adds the true cause of his death in verse 23. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Eaten by worms for 5 days. It was Herod Agrippa's arrogance and pride that led to God's judgment being inflicted upon him. It had been his desire for the praise of men that had motivated his persecution of James and Peter. And this would likely have continued. But God intervenes and stops Herod Agrippa in his prideful tracks. Luke wants us to know that no matter how much power a ruler seems to have, they are no match for God. The church could be confident that God would answer their prayers and that God could deliver them, as he did Peter, from danger, if he so willed. And God could deal with any ruler at any moment according to his good will. The church can take comfort and be confident that God is on his throne and that he rules over all the affairs of man. Let me say that again. The church then and the church today can be confident that God is on his throne. And he rules over all the affairs of man, especially concerning his beloved children. God loves us more than we can even fathom. And we can trust in his plan. King David knew a little bit about this. He had faced a great deal of adversity in his life, with a desire to honor God And later in his life, he writes these words in Psalms 20, verses 6 and 7. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Chariots and horses there represent military might, the might of governments, right? And David says, we're going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. We can trust that no matter what happens in this world, God is seated on his throne and he is absolutely in control over this universe and over his people. We can trust in him. Luke wants us to see this as he concludes this chapter. Look at verses 24 and 25 with me. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. At the beginning of this chapter, Herod is on a rampage, arresting and persecuting church leaders. At the end, he is himself struck down and dies. The chapter opened with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. The enemies of God have always opposed the gospel and his church. But in spite of them, and sometimes because of them, the gospel spreads. More souls are added to the church, and the word of God increases. Note this, that Luke identifies the church, the followers of Christ, with the word of God. So identified were these people with what they did, spending time in God's word, that Luke equates the growth of the church with the growth of the word. Isn't that beautiful? These men and women talked scripture, preached scripture, taught scripture, sang scripture, and witnessed scripture. They were men and women of the word. This is church growth, New Testament style. May we, here at Christian Family Fellowship, may we emulate their example. They were people of the word, including doing their best to live according to the word. And despite the persecutions that they were forced to endure, the church continued to increase and to multiply to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray for the same zeal to be found in us, that no matter what happens in this world, we, the children of God, would be known for our devotion to God and to his word, that our confidence would be placed in him and his divine revelation to us. May God continue to use us, you and me, brothers and sisters, to cause his church and his word to increase and to multiply to the praise of his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be given a snapshot of what was happening in the world 2,000 years ago. And Father God, it's sad but true that really not much has changed. The world is still in the grips of darkness. The only true light in the world is your church, your people, your word, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the light. And no one can come to God the Father except through Him. Father God, I pray that Your church would continue to increase and multiply by putting faith and trust in You, not in other things, not in programs, not in buildings, not in organizations, but Father God, that we would go out trusting in Your word, preaching Your word, teaching Your word, singing Your word, and witnessing Your word, Your gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And Father God, I do want to remember the 220 souls that will be murdered today just because they are Your children and because they're standing upon Your word. Comfort their families. But may their families be comforted by the fact of knowing, just as James's family was, that to be absent from the body is to be present with You. There is no loss in death for a believer in Christ. There is only gain. And so, Father God, help us to be bold, not to hide our light under a basket, but to shine our light for all the world to see, that other men and women, boys and girls, would be set free from the prison and chains of sin so that they could go forth and follow You. Help us in this, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.